It's great to have you here. My name is Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope Heights. Glad that you could be here. Excited for the 30-minute version of that video. We were pretty terrible. I think at one point, if you end up watching the longer one, somebody made up a name of a country because we couldn't think of a name, and then we found out later that was a fictional country because apparently we don't know geography. Let's watch this one more time just to get the feel for this. Hopefully none of you have ever felt like this. This video actually goes on for like another, 30 seconds, and his dog just licks his face and he just lays on the ground and moans. It's perfect. It's perfect in that it captures a feeling of making a choice and then realizing there's that moment if we could pause it, there's the moment when you go, oh, this isn't going to go bad. And I just completely walked myself into this situation. I just had this not long ago. I was carrying we have brown paper bags that have like cans in them, like our recycle bags. And I'm always sure that I can carry both of them all the way through the house and outside and open doors and get them to our recycle bin. But I don't think ever I've made it without like cans coming out and they're piled high. And I was like, I can do this. And so like almost every time I got myself into this situation, I walk into my garage, I'm trying to do the door. One bag falls and cans go everywhere and it's so loud, which adds to the pain. And then the other bag goes as I reach for that bag. And now there's cans everywhere in my garage. And I'm very frustrated. And then I like, can I make my kids pick this up? Is that okay? I should probably pick it up because I made the mess. All this, I just feel like all I had to do was just take one bag at a time. Drew, just like you tell your kids and anyone else. I feel like there's all these moments I get myself into a place. They go, oh, I got myself here. What does it look like to get out of this? And today we are continuing our series in the book of Romans. And today Paul, who writes this book of Romans to this church that's in Rome, he gives us this really great picture. It's a pretty classic biblical picture today of what it looks like to be people who kind of cut themselves off, kind of put themselves in a place. And he also gives the answer. What does it look like to be back? And this is not just dropping recycled cans. It's not falling off a ladder. This is saying people have disconnected themselves from God, feel far from God, but want to be with God. What does that look like? And he actually shares this incredible plan. The way God has made this and orchestrated this is beautiful and not at all what we'd think it would be. And it has drawn people, and not just some, but it is an opportunity for all people to come. And so my hope today is that we could leave here encouraged, reminded of this good news that God has actually made a way for us to come back, even though we've walked away or cut ourselves off from him. And also maybe a day that if you're just feeling like far from maybe people and maybe God, that you'd say, what does that look like for me to feel drawn in? And also, it's the day that we get to be reminded of what does it look like to help people be drawn in? For me, it was very encouraging. So today, actually, three questions kind of came up to me. And as we go through, I'd love to share those with you. These are questions that really, as I was studying this week, came to me. Like, I felt like God was really saying, hey Drew, what are you thinking here? And this passage helps answer those questions. So we are in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 11. We've been chugging through Romans, and we are far into it. And we're in a section in Romans after understanding what the gospel is, this good news that we are people who are sinners, but we've been rescued, that God wants us still. And so he's made a way for us to come back to him, that we also find these ways to continue to turn away from him. And specifically for a while here, God through Paul, is writing about specifically the Jewish people, the people of Israel, his people, the people he grew up in. And so what about them? It seems like they were the ones who were going to bring this Messiah. They're the ones who are going to usher the Messiah in and celebrate him and share him. And they're the ones who seem to turn away. And so we've been looking for a while now, a couple months, at Romans 9 through 11, and just seeing how what's happened in the past and what's kind of happening now, and a hope for the future. And we're really now getting into this hope for the Jewish people and really for all people as he explains this. And so in this, we'll hear some words like, again, Israel and Gentiles are just not Jewish people. And he's going to explain this great plan he has to not just help the Jewish people who their history is around God, using them to show himself off, but also all people. So we're going to look. It's a passage we're actually going through 24, 25. We're going to read these first parts and just kind of walk through it together and hopefully be reminded of this really good news that God has not just left us on the ground with a ladder on top of us. All right, I'm just going to read this to us and then look at a few parts of it. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? This is just right after a passage in Romans 11 where he's saying the Jewish people became hard-hearted, and this is actually a long history of people, is that hard-hearted as in being become spiritually drowsy, blind or deaf or unable to even kind of sense God's presence. So we've turned away from God. And so then you might ask, so does that mean they just are done? So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Did the Jewish people stumble over Jesus? He didn't fit into the system they had just so they could fall. By no means. Rather, through their trespass, turning away, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you, Gentiles, and as much then as I am apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, this part about roots and branches, it's the rest of the passage. It's going to give us great illustration. But first, we just want to stop in this first part. It's interesting. It talks about, it says God's actually using this, people turning away from him, the Jewish people not being the ones who necessarily accept Christ or want to follow him, because God actually uses that to help Gentiles come to know Jesus. Actually, it's this great news. Paul's saying, how cool is this? God made the people who you'd think would go, yeah, I'll accept Jesus. Yes, he's come and he fulfills all the prophecies and all the stories and he's doing everything that we were looking for. And then that might have just kept within the Jewish people, but instead he says he's making them jealous. And so what does that look like? And actually that word is a word we often maybe wouldn't associate with positive things, right? You wouldn't say, I'm jealous for that. Usually you use that negatively. Or if you're talking to like a kid, you'd say like, you talk about jealousy as being negative. And actually this word means jealous or envy. And it's actually used in scripture both ways as a thing that I covet a thing. I want a thing that maybe I don't need to have, or a thing I hope for, or maybe even worship that I don't need. And then there's sometimes this jealousy is a different thing. And actually John Stott says this in his commentary on Romans. He says, not all envy is tainted with selfishness, because not always either a grudging discontent or a sinful covetousness. At base, envy is the desire to have for someone something possessed by another. And whatever envy is, whether envy is good or evil, depends on the nature of the something desired, and on whether one has any right to its possession. If that something is in itself evil, or if it belongs to somebody else, we have no right to it. Then the envy is sinful. So there's one way to envy and have jealousy. It's I want that thing that they have. It doesn't belong to me. Or that thing is evil. I don't want that thing. Or it's not what God has for me. Then that envy or jealousy would be sinful. But if the something desired is in itself good, a blessing from God, which he means all his people to enjoy, then covet it and to envy those who have it is not at all unworthy. This kind of desire is right in itself, and to arouse it can be a realistic motive in ministry. So John gets here is this idea that Paul is talking about, is that actually God has a plan here. He uses the Gentiles, the ones the Jews thought wouldn't be in God's family, wouldn't be welcome and offered into the family, to now make the Jewish people who are like, I thought we were the ones, I thought we were your people, to make them envious and want to be in God's family, which is a great good thing. It's what we're made to be, is in that family. And he's saying, this is actually what all of us are made to be. We see this, these kind of different ways this plays out in scripture. In the book of Acts, we see it all over the place. So here's just a few of them. These are moments in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like is the Acts of the early church. And so it's a story of how the Holy Spirit enters into the early church as Jesus ascends to heaven and all of this great first church churches are planted, and people are coming to know, sometimes thousands at a time, to know Christ. And a lot of those stories are not stories of just Jewish people. They're actually people who up until that point, many thought maybe wouldn't get into the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't be welcomed into God's. They thought they were so far from God, they never would be welcomed in. And so that really throws people off. The Jewish system was a system of works righteousness, and that they became right with God by doing the right things. And then Jesus enters and he explains that the way actually is faith, and always has been faith in God and what God has done to enter into relationship. And so it doesn't line up with their system. And so there's an evil jealousy. This is one like in Acts 5, when the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. So their jealousy of what they saw, like these people doing the work of God, and they did not like how they were doing it. They became jealous of it, and that turned them not to want to be a part of that, but instead arrest people, even move towards hurting or killing people. In Acts 13, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. So this is later when Paul actually becomes a Christian. He switches his jealousy from one of wanting to hurt those who follow Jesus to becoming one who wants to follow Jesus. He wants what those people had in God. He would preach and these people would become jealous and upset, and they'd want to break up the crowds. It's not good jealousy. Acts 17, but other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the, like that's the translation, bad characters from the marketplace. It sounds like my grandma wrote that translation. Some bad kids from the marketplace formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. So their jealousy led to like rounding people up, starting this riot, in fact, grabbing these people who were leading. We see this pattern, though, over and over and over. Tim Keller points this out in his commentary. There's this pattern in the book of Acts, and Paul is telling us, you might think, oh, okay, they adjusted to bad things that happened. They like had to pivot their plan. And he's saying this is actually a plan that God had so that all people would enter into the church. He's like, this is pretty incredible. First, the pattern we see in the book of Acts is the gospel is preached in a synagogue, so a gathering of Jewish people. We see this over and over in the book of Acts, especially in the beginning. Then the Jewish community is fractured, with some believing, but many becoming hostile. So a few will come, we see that. We see Jewish believers, but then a lot of them become hostile. We just saw some of those passages, whether kicking them out or even sometimes even violence towards them. So as a result, the preachers turn to the Gentiles in town and find many converts there. So they're in the synagogue, they share the gospel, they get a lot of opposition, maybe a few that follow. And so they leave the synagogue and they go out into the streets, into the city, and those people are actually responding, right? And then finally, the church is multi-ethnic with both Jews and Gentiles. So because this happens, we have people, Gentiles, non-Jewish people who are responding to the gospel, and the church is growing, actually growing a lot. And then we have some Jewish people. And so now for this thing that we never thought would happen, and especially Jewish people would never think would happen, is now there are Jewish and non-Jewish people, and they're all united under Christ. It's this really incredible thing. And if that had not been happening, if they had walked into a synagogue and they all went, this makes sense, all the things we've been talking about for generations and generations, it is all fulfilled in this person. Jesus has come to rescue us. He's come to fulfill these things. He died and rose for us. Then those people might all convert. They might have just converted churches and synagogues into churches. But because this is happening, this really cool thing, now there's people who would not have heard it, got to hear it because they were pushed out of those places. And Paul wants us to see that really incredible pattern that we see happen there. This is a moment where we see this actually happen. This is a quick little story from the book of Acts where we see, I think, jealousy happen in a really cool way. And this is the way I think Paul is. It wants to encourage us in that there's this great hope, because the hope is that all of these Gentiles have come to know Christ, and maybe that would encourage and cause an envy, a jealousy. They want to covet. I want what they have now. So in those days, this is Acts 6, this is right after that first passage we read before. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. So there's Jews that are actually like followers of Jesus here, because their widows were being overlooked. This is what we need to know. Their widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So they're complaining and saying, hey, there's women, families here, widows, who should get food. So the custom and actually the rule was that these Jews would give their widows food and feed them because there wasn't a husband. And so they are fed. It's like how the synagogue, how that those people would care for and take care of these women. But it wasn't happening. So people were saying, hey, this isn't happening. This should be happening. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Now, these are the believers, Christians, and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word for God in order to wait on tables. So they're saying, hey, we see these women who need food. We, though, are out ministering, preaching, but we have to figure out a way to do this still. And so, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. So we're going to continue doing what God's called us. We're out preaching and sharing the word and praying with people, but we want this to happen. This needs to happen. We need to care for these. And so they gather up. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen and Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon. Oh, that's where Timon's from the Bible. Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch. You know Nicholas, the one from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and they laid hands on them. So what happens is they say, these women aren't being taken care of. Someone should take care of them. And so the church in that place says, we'll take care of them. And they essentially have a little meeting and they decide who's going to do it, and these people will do it. And so the word of God spread, right? They still got to go and preach and share Christ with people, and they got to care for these people. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And this is the part I want you to hear. And the large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's one part of a verse, and you might go, oh, that's cool. People, like, God kept doing stuff. Not sure why we have the story about feeding these women in the middle of this. This is really important. The job of the priests was to make sure these women were fed. They weren't doing their job. And then they saw the work of the church, the work that they were called to. They saw the motivation of these people's hearts. They saw them change to people who were like, I'm willing to give my time and my effort and probably my money to care for these women. And they're changed by that. They essentially become jealous of what they see God doing in these people. And they become the priests. These leaders in the Jewish church say, that's actually what I want to be a part of. That's essentially kind of probably what I signed up for. And it's turned into this other thing. And I want to be a part of that, where God's at work and the Spirit's at work. I want to be a part of that. And I want to be a part of a relationship with that God. So we get to just a moment of like how that looks. It looks like how these people cared for these people in their community, made people go, I'm jealous for that. I want to be a part of that. And a part of whoever that is. We see this happen all the time, right? You encounter someone, and in their kindness and the way they care for you, or in the way you see them, a gesture they give to someone else, you go, wow, I want some of what they have. I want a part of that. And not so much I want to be them, hopefully, but maybe like what changed them. I see this. I just ran across this. I think this is actually an older story. There's this really cool story that came out of this. I believe, is this a cello? Is this guy's holding here? Or a giant violin? He's holding a giant violin, I think. All these people came to this concert, and they heard the beautiful concert, right? With a whole orchestra. They say about 2,400 people were there to hear John Williams conduct, which is a big deal. And because John Williams was there, and he's a big deal, they had extra security in the building, because he probably has crazy fans, and they got to be careful at this concert, the orchestra. And this guy who's in the orchestra, right? He's walking down the hallway back to the, backstage to the party afterwards. And he notices a security guard in the hallway. And he says, oh, you missed the concert. You didn't get to experience the whole concert. And he's like, well, that's not right. And so he decides to stop for a moment, and he pulls out his instrument and says, this guy's name is Seth. Seth gives a mini concert of the Star Wars theme to this woman who had to sit in the hallway to guard the hallway. Is that not just the sweetest thing? Just this small gesture of kindness. He said, I'm just going to stop. You missed out on it, and I want to give you a little taste of what we all were getting to do in the other room. a taste of the whole orchestra, the whole concert, this elaborate piece of music with all these moving parts. But this moment, I mean, she has a concert she'll never forget as he stood in the hallway. And someone happened to be walking down the hallway and snapped a picture. They found him later, interviewed me. He's like, I was even unaware of that. I was just doing it because I wanted her to experience a little bit of what everybody else was experiencing. This little moment of kindness. He gets to show off a grander thing in that. I think this is what we're seeing here, what Paul's explaining. There's this opportunity that this jealousy, this envy of not necessarily of us, but of the relationship and the thing we get to be with, which is our Lord. And so there's this part in here, right? This is the first question that came to me as I read through this and prayed through this. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Not jealous like, oh, don't you wish you could have what I had? But jealous and like, I want you to know the goodness of God, to just get a taste of it so you go, I want some of that and I want to see them rescued. So the first question that God really stirred in me this week is Jesus magnified in my life so others would be jealous for Jesus. Is my life one that someone would say, wow, how did I get a part of that? Who is it that you changes your heart and motivates you? Why would you do this thing? This comes then to this great illustration. How do we get here, right? This could just be we could end here and I could say, hey guys, you got to go magnify Jesus better. But that's not how Paul explains how this works, how we actually become people who are that, who become people who are willing to stop and give a little concert to show some of the goodness, to get a taste for it. It comes, actually, he gives us this great illustration of a tree. But first, I want you to hear the story of the tree is throughout all of Scripture. It actually is what starts and ends the story of Scripture. So this I got a short, just a quick, it's like a minute and a half video that kind of explains the history of the tree to get us, so we understand as we move into now this great picture that Paul's going to paint of a tree, actually a few trees. Why is that so important? There's a lot more behind that than just it's an olive tree. So here's a little history of the tree in the Bible.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the Tree of Life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the Tree of Knowing Good and Bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the Tree of Life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain radiating with God's life and power, just like the Tree of Life.
And God tells Moses, bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well,
is there any hope? And so Paul's going to explain to us now another story of a tree knowing that this story is placed in the many, many stories of trees, and in fact, one of the foundational stories in our faith, in the Jewish people's faith, would be a story of deciding which tree they're picking. The one that is, I'm going to do my own thing. I think I know what's right and wrong and what's good. Or am I going to pick from the one that is good, that nourishes me? And so Paul uses this great picture of a tree, an olive tree, to explain kind of how this whole situation is working with Jews and Gentiles here. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, he's talking about this tree, of essentially these roots of holiness, this tree that is rooted in God that brings life, right? This very similar picture of this tree of life. If some of these were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, he's talking to Gentiles here, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, but do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. When you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So he's explaining here this tree that's grown, these roots that bring life. He even clarifies it in here, right? Remember, it's the roots that support you, the roots in the trunk of this holy tree that support you. And he talks about this really kind of interesting thing. So first we're going to start kind of more in the second half of this. There's these branches that have been broken off because of unbelief. This is his analogy, right? This picture of these people who have essentially like, we're part of this holy tree, right? All of this Old Testament that we've been reading through Romans, this picture of God's people who are in the tree, connected to the tree, this tree of life, and have continued to turn away. In fact, almost cutting themselves off as branches in their unbelief, trying to plant themselves. When I was a kid, we actually cut, my friend's dad had this tree, and it was just a little tree in his backyard, and we loved it. It was a cool tree. It had cool colors. I don't know what kind of tree it was, but there's that like couple weeks every year that the leaves like turn like white and pink, and it was cool. And we thought that was cool, and so we thought we'd cut some branches off, like a lot of them, and we stuck them in the ground, because in our minds, that would grow more trees, because we didn't know what we were doing. And so we stuck all these branches, and branches died, and the tree got kind of iffy. But essentially, we cut ourselves off of these branches, right? Essentially, we became ladder guys. And so we found ourselves in this place where this happened. So he's explaining here in Romans, hey, we have these people, the natural branches on this healthy olive tree, and they actually cut themselves off the olive tree because they thought, well, I can go do this on my own. That's what works righteousness looks like. I can do this on my own. Instead of being grafted. And what's grafted mean? So then the Gentiles have this great picture of being grafted. If you're not sure, grafted, there's lots of ways to do this, but essentially you're taking from a healthy tree that's rooted in with the trunk or a branch, and you're able to graft in. So you actually take another plant and bring it into that plant. There's all these cool techniques. There's actually videos I got kind of stuck on a little bit this week of how people graft in all these different plants, and as they grow, they become beautiful plants. And so there's these cool pictures of like a branch that was cut off and now there's new life and fruit coming out of these branches. This is an incredible story. So he wants us to remember how incredible this is. There was a tree that you weren't on. You were a wild olive tree that was somewhere else. In fact, wild olive trees were different than just olive trees. A wild olive tree is one that maybe doesn't even produce that much fruit or any fruit. They kind of get in the way sometimes. They're not part of the good, healthy, rooted tree. And God here has brought you, wild olive tree, and he's allowed you to graft into the tree. And now when that happens, those wild shoots actually start to produce fruit. They actually become healthier and alive because now they're grafted into the actual health. You might be, I'm sure some of you are thinking, oh yeah, we've heard this. Right? We heard this a lot. And in fact, Jesus talks this way, the same way about us in John 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So if you abide in me, if you're connected to me as a branch, you bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. It's the same picture, right? Paul here is just using Jesus' picture, which is an old, old picture that God has been using for a long time to help illustrate what it looks like to be connected to the vine that gives life. And if you're not connected to that vine, you wither. You end up dying. The branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. Those branches are dry up and are done. Lifeless. What a picture of what death looks like. If you abide in me, though, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This bearing of fruit, which is a thing we see too throughout Scripture, becomes this great picture. And Paul here is using this same picture. So he's saying, hey, Gentiles, yeah, the Jewish people did kind of reject us. They did push us out of the synagogues and we did come to you. But be careful, because your story is one that you were just waiting to die as a wild olive tree. And God so graciously brought you in, grafted you into the tree, and has given you life. We cannot forget that. I found this great picture. I typed in that verse. Someone already made a cool graphic for us. Jesus the vine, we're the branch. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in us. This is what happens. We're connected to the vine or the olive tree that gives life, the real roots that give life. So I think this next section, not only am I thinking, okay, so is my life one that would make others jealous for Jesus? Now, what would that look like? I think one of the parts of that is, do I view myself correctly? Do I start viewing myself as, you did some really cool stuff and God wants you in his family because of your performance, because you deserve a promotion onto the trunk of his tree? And I forget how the real story of the gospel is that we were in the same place, dead, waiting essentially to dry up and be burned. And God has so graciously brought us in to the tree. And so this passage, just part of it, just was highlighted for me. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. You just had faith that God could do this. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So my question here that kind of has been stirring in me, not only am I jealous, is my life make people jealous for Jesus, but really what does that look like then? Well, then first I got to think about, is your story one of pride or fear? And how do we view others? These words here in Scripture essentially meant, is your story one of glorifying yourself or glorifying God? The word here, fear, is the Bible fear that we see often, this respect, this worship of God. And so is your story one of how awesome am I and how silly are they for cutting themselves off the tree? Or is your story of how incredible that God lets a bunch of wild olive trees join in? And how good is that? And how much do I want to see the ones who were attached get reattached? It changes your view of who they are. So in my steps to figure out, is my life one that magnifies Jesus, that people would be jealous of Jesus. First, I have to really know the gospel, that this story isn't about me being awesome and them being silly and them figuring it out. The story is that none of us figured it out, and we have this good God who's willing to bring us in, and that causes us to worship him. And so we get to the end, the last part of this passage through verse 24, and he's going to continue to explain this great picture. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, whether you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. It's like an incredible picture. Even those who had the chance, you might go, oh, come on, they had the chance. They had the prophecies and the sacrifices. How could they miss it? Like, well, you missed it. That's life, tough. You say, no, how incredible. There's this great hope for the Jewish people, for my people, Paul's saying, that now our hope is they would see what God's doing and they'd want to be in this. And there's room for them. For if you were cut off by what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? He's saying, what great hope. Oh, we pray that it would connect, that they go, oh, the prophecies about the one who will come and rescue us, the prophecies about the king who will come and rule, finally the good and faithful king. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so we're reminded here in this passage, note then the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. The way to become people who are magnified Jesus and our lives make people jealous for Jesus, the way that we become people who understand our real story and who we are, that we're people who glorify God and not ourselves, is that we are reminded of this good news. This is just the gospel, friends. Have you accepted God's kindness and continue in it? Essentially, God's kindness as the gospel, his goodness. Have you said yes to this incredible gift that he's come to rescue us? Because the gospel is what changes us. The gospel is the story that would cause our lives to be different. The gospel is the story that would cause us to be okay with being failures and being people who might make others jealous. When the gospel is what we cling to each day. I love that in this it says continue in. It's similar language that we heard early in Romans, in Romans 1, that our faith comes and it like continues our faith, the gospel does. It's an everyday thing. Every day I get to go, is this true? God really grafted me into his tree, this wild olive tree of a man? And God says, I want you. I'm going to graft you in through the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm going to bring you in. And so this is what the truth of this kindness, that we cling each day to this good news, is what will lead us to be people who will magnify Jesus, who will hold a magnifying glass over him and how good he is. And hopefully people will go, I want that. Not me, not Drew, but they want Jesus because of that. And here's the rest of the story of the trees.
Death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the tree of life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all of life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The tree of life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus went through it.
And now this new tree of life stands before us all. We can eat from it, but it will mean passing through death like Jesus, allowing our old way of being human to die.
So that a new humanity can grow in its place.
Yes, Jesus said, he is the vine and we are his branches. So not only do you eat from this tree, you're invited to become a part of it, helping produce its fruit so that his life and love can spread through us to others.
And so the story of the Bible ends in a new garden,
which is also a kind of temple, with the tree of life at its center, providing healing and life forever to all who choose to eat from it.
So, as we saw in the passage that Jesus calls himself the vine, Jesus is the one we graft ourselves into, and that's what produces fruit. The fruit is what people would enjoy, right? And they go, oh, this is an incredibly tasty fruit. And then we could go, it's because we're connected to this vine, the tree of life, the one who changes things and rescues things, brings life and not death, brings hope, brings love, all those great things. And then we see this great picture as we started with seeing the first tree of life. We see the picture at the end of Scripture, the same picture, a picture of a tree that actually heals the world. In Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of the street of this city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him. We not only look forward to that we today get to be grafted in this tree, but that one day this tree, the tree of God, the people of God, this tree of life gets to heal the world. I think that's what people are jealous for. Seems to be something about this tree, this vine that you're connected to, that heals. And we know that one day this all will be different and will be healed. It's a picture, so it's a great picture for us. We get to be people who share a little bit of this tree of life that one day will heal all things, and right now in this moment still brings life and nourishment as we bear fruit. People who get to take each moment, this week you get to take moments as you walk around to bear the fruit that God has grown in you because you're attached to him, because you're holding onto the gospel and Jesus so tight. And you get to bear fruit that gives people a picture. And I know you don't get to give the whole picture. You get just a little picture of the beauty of like the church and God's creation. But you get to give a little picture. This is where I get stopped in my own like evangelism, in my own thought of like, how do I share the gospel with a friend? I think that makes me nervous. That makes me a little scared. I'm not like at work or at the park or at the store, I'm gonna go like, oh, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? And do you know where you're going when you die? And I don't know how to say that. And then is that gonna turn someone off, or is that gonna be cringy? I think the jealousy that people would have for Jesus comes as we bear the fruit of God in our lives. And they're gonna ask the question and they're gonna wonder where it's from. And we get the opportunity to share our story, which is a story not of how awesome I am, but a story of how good my God is and that he allows us. And that will cast a story that together we get to share with the world this great picture of who this God is. And that together we get to invite them to come. My vision, I don't know if it ever happened, is a security guard heard this Star Wars piece and she went, oh, I want to hear more. And then she went home and went online and bought tickets to the next concert. I don't know, that probably didn't happen, but I feel it, right? She goes, I want to hear more, then she goes and hears the whole orchestra. What a picture, right? We get to share a little bit of what we have, what God has given us, our gifts, and invite others to see the whole orchestra. And this is the picture we see over and over, even just here in our little church. That's many of our stories, is that you got a little taste of the goodness of God, and someone said, hey, will you come with me and meet the rest of the symphony? You got to meet, it's beautiful. Now, they're not all awesome at what they do, but together we promise we can do our best to help point you to the one who can heal us. That's many, right, of our stories is why we stepped in this room or in our room one day with a whole bunch of people that we didn't know, and we were able to connect to them and realize, oh, this is what the church is, and they're all connected to this vine, this tree, and that tree has grafted them in, and that tree is what gives them life. That's our prayer for us. That's our prayer here at Hope, that we're people who follow Jesus together to bring joy to our community. That's what we want to bring them, and that they would have a jealousy for what Jesus is doing and want to know more, and that we could glorify God through that. I'm going to invite our worship team up so we can do one of the things we do every week, is that we sing words that remind us of this. We essentially sing and praise the vine who gives us life. A couple of things to consider as we move into a time to respond, just to ponder, reflect on. Do you know Jesus the vine, the life giver? If you don't, that's the start. Say, please graft me into your, I don't want to wither up. I want life. I want to produce fruit. Maybe where do you cut yourself off from God? Can you imagine or think of the places where you put yourself in that place? You go like, this is just a place, God, I don't want this part of you. And you cut yourself off and then you feel yourself not producing fruit and you feel yourself withering. How can you be grafted back in? What kindness has God shown you this week? Can you remember the gospel and his kindness this week? Sometimes I need to pause and go like, well, he's done a lot. Not the thing maybe I wanted, but he's done a lot. And be renewed by that, which often causes me to bear fruit too. And who can you make difference? Who can you make jealous for Jesus this week? I'm not sending us out like an army. I mean, who this week do you already know like is just encouraged by your faith? or the fruit of your faith. What does that look like this week to be those people as we graft ourselves to the good tree? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing some songs. We're also going to have an opportunity to take communion. That's a way for us to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he was cut down and he rose, and then we can be connected to him. We do that outside in the hallways. We have grape juice and little crackers. You can do that just to remember his body was broken, his blood was shed. We encourage you, anyone can do that here at Hope. You don't have to be a member. We just encourage you to be a follower of Jesus so it's meaningful to you. You can do that anytime throughout the next three songs we sing. So people would love to pray for you in the back of the room. Please take them. They have a yellow lanyard. They'd love to pray for anything for you and just care for you and encourage you. And that sometimes that is a way that I just am encouraged that the tree together kind of helps each other. And you can always give as a response to just to continue to support the ministry here of Hope. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you are the vine, that you're good, that you're kind. Oh, you're kind to us. And I pray that kindness would cause us to respond to you. That kindness would cause us to be jealous for more time with you, to be closer to you, to know your word more, to know your people more. And Lord, I pray you would use us, broken vessels, grafted branches, to help others come and join you, to be in your family. Lord, I pray our lives would be ones that would look a way that would cause others to want to join. Thank you, Lord, for these people. It's a gift to get to sing together and worship you today. Amen.